Amen. One of my favorite songs. I'm glad it keeps us safe. Amen. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's good to see some of those who have been vacationing back. Y'all were gone a long time. How long were y'all gone? Yeah. 2 weeks. It seemed like it was like 3 months. Y'all, I thought it was a perpetual vacation or something. Yeah. You and Miss Hokett, you know. Anyway, glad to see some back. I'm actually looking forward to school getting started and everybody gets back in their spot. Anyway, some people don't sit in their normal spots either. It really messes me up. So, all right. 1 Samuel chapter 6, something else I was going to say. It was something sort of important, but not real important. I would remember it. Huh? Yeah, I know it. I blame it on my leg. That's what Brother Tramar does. He blames everything on his blood clot. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And he called Jesse to the sacrifice, and called Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Verse 4. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, come thou peacefully. They had respect for the man of God, didn't they? And he said, peacefully. And I am come to sacrifice in the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And the Lord said unto Samuel, and y'all know this is a key verse, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And if you don't have that verse underlined, you ought to, and you ought to put a circle or something around the word heart. But the Lord looketh on the heart. And then Jesus called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel and said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was a ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for again the time to come and to worship you, to gather around the Word of God. I pray tonight, again, we would think about the heart in Jesus' name. Amen. We think tonight about the title of the message, A Useful Heart. A Useful Heart. We think about that God is looking for people whose hearts are yielded to Him. We think about David when we think about a man after God's own heart, a man who is yielded to God. He's looking for those who would serve with a pure heart and a righteous heart. And by the way, whose service is a product of the heart. We went over that the last couple of weeks. And it ought to be. Our motivation should be that on the inside. Hezekiah made a covenant with God, but it was from his heart. His heart. And God, again, looks on the heart. God sees the heart. God has x-ray vision. Everybody with me? Right? He knows everything. And whether you go to the heights of the heaven, he's there. The bottom of the oceans, he's there. He is always there. He can see. By the way, I love that. We studied the attributes of God a couple years ago and reminded ourselves that God knows everything that we know, everything that we think, and yet he still loves us. That's pretty awesome. Yeah, that is pretty awesome. God loves, I love awesome, that's an 80s word. It's awesome. God loves us anyway. God loves us. Let me clarify too, when we think about this particular passage of scripture where he says, and we'll come back to it in a moment, but that God looketh on the heart. A lot of this passage is used a bunch in Texas, or in the north that means a lot, but in Texas it's a bunch. People use this passage a lot to justify living a lifestyle other than what God would have a person live. And they usually will preface it by saying, well, understand now, doesn't matter how they look, God looks on the heart. And they use this verse to justify that. And that is true. God looks on the heart. I'm thankful for that. But you'll notice that Abinadab and the sons here, they weren't bad looking. They weren't ruffians. They weren't worldly looking guys. They weren't, and I'm going to use this reference because it's applicable to the day and age which they lived. They weren't tattooed up like the Philistines. They weren't earringed up like the Philistines and the heathen that was around them. These were fine-looking, upstanding-looking Jewish young men. So be careful when we use that verse to justify someone, especially a Christian, looking like the world and saying God looks at the heart. That does not justify a Christian. Now, notice how I'm saying that now. It doesn't justify a Christian looking any way they want and looking like the world. Amen. Say amen. I'm doing this at the front of the message. That way I get over it. We can go on with the message. But I heard it ever since I was a kid. Well, we need to be careful. And listen, somebody who's not saved, that is absolutely right. I mean, man, if somebody comes in who looks different to this church, we ought to love them and care for them and whatever. But a Christian, a born-again believer, should look different. They shouldn't look like the people out there. And to justify their actions and the way they look by using this particular verse is not what this particular verse is really talking about. We got to be careful using a verse out of context. All right, I feel better about the whole thing. God looks on the heart. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God looks on my heart. He knows me and yet loves me anyways. And that's an amazing, amazing truth. Israel called for a king. And we can go back into chapter 9 and remember there in the days of Judges, 300 years that Israel did not have a king. And God meant for Israel not to have a king. It was always meant to be a theocracy. It was always meant for God to rule in the affairs of men, for God to rule over the nation of Israel. And he did so, for 300 years per se, and used the priesthood and these other judges to help. But it was a theocracy. And at the end of that 300 years, they began to cry out for a king. We want a king. And even using the term, the phrase, we want to be like the nations around us. Give us a king. Give us a king. And God finally said to Samuel, that's what we're going to do. And I'm summarizing, by the way, give him a king. And who was chosen? Saul was chosen. Again, we're back to that. God looks on the heart, man looks on the outside. Who did they choose? What did the nation of Israel choose? Well, they chose Saul. Why did they choose Saul? Well, he came from a wealthy family. He came from a wealthy family. He was tall. He was taller. He was head and shoulders above all men of the nation of Israel. He was valiant. He was a man of war, and he was respected and well thought of and all those things. And we can read about that. But again, man looks upon the outward and God looks upon the heart. Saul, we know, started out right per se. Look at chapter 13. But we see began the downfall of Saul in chapter 13 and verse 1. It says that Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah. And the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all lands, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also has had an abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Well, there's something wrong with this, isn't there? Saul took credit for what Jonathan did. He said, let all Israel know that Saul has defeated the Philistines in Gibeah. And that's what Jonathan did. And so we see Saul already, the pride began to take over in his heart. Saul claimed victory. And why? Because he loved the applause. He liked to toot his own horn, right? Look at verse 8. We see again Saul began to downfall. He says there, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him, scattered from Saul. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and a peace offering, and offered the burnt offering. In other words, Saul offered up an offering. And we touched on this a few weeks back too, that the king, no man was to fulfill all three offices. There were three offices in Israel, prophet, priest, and king. And by law, no one fulfilled all three offices. And I didn't finish that either. That Sunday, I mentioned it on a Sunday morning. I never finished the point. I got home, I was like, I didn't hit the good part of that. Because Jesus Christ is the only one who can fulfill all three offices. Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. So Saul, in offering up an offering here, which was against the law to do, put himself in a position of judgment from God. And God did judge him. And you can read the rest of it. For lack of time, we won't. But we see here, the priest was to offer up the sacrifice after a victory. But Saul stepped in. And because of Saul's sin, we know that God began to start that process by which he was to take the kingdom away from Saul. Saul became selfish in his victory. In other words, we saw Saul have many victories. By the way, had Saul followed the Lord, he would have continued to have victories. But because of his pride, God judged him. The whole point is that Saul was prideful, and instead of worshiping God's way, he worshiped his own way. Instead of offering up sacrifices in the way in which God commanded, Saul offered up offerings in the which he wanted to. He worshiped his own way. He did not submit to God. He wasn't humble to God, but selfish and prideful. And we see this over and over again. We see this today. I don't know how many people I've met who said, well, preacher, I don't have to go to church. I can worship here at the house. Well, that's not God's way. That's not how God prescribed it. I'm not saying you individually can't at home worship the Lord and so forth, but collectively we come together to worship the Lord. I love people who say, well, preacher, I don't believe in organized religion. Well, I per se don't either. I don't believe in a set of rules that get you to heaven. Most organized religion is a way in which you work your way to heaven. We don't believe in that at all. But I do believe in the church. Amen. Christ established the church. God organized the church. Right? And for somebody to say, well, I just don't think I have to go to church to worship God. Well, you are in disobedience to God. Amen. And you're certainly in disobedience to the commands of Jesus Christ. If you are not a member of a local New Testament church and actively involved, then you have, again, gone against Jesus Christ and his commands. That we are not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but so much more as we see the day approaching. We are supposed to be a part of a local church. And we are tonight. Amen? Amen. But those who may be watching or listening, I'll just remind you, you need to be, we ought to be and should be, biblically, a part of a church. And we see a lot of weird stuff going on today, and it's amazing to me with a lot of people meeting in their homes and calling it a church, or meeting with their family and calling it. It's not what the Bible calls a church. And so that's a whole other sermon we'll get into later down the road. I've preached it many times, but we ought to worship the Lord's way, not our way. What he prescribes. Saul didn't do it the Lord's way. He did it his own way. In chapter 15, we see again just that downward trend of Saul. And he was told to go destroy the Amalekites. And look at chapter 15 and verse 1. And Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which the Amalek did to Israel, how they laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek. By the way, the Lord had promised that one day this would happen. That one day the Amalekites would be destroyed. And so God is just keeping his word. And he's going to use Saul to do it. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare not them, but slay them, both men and women, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Verse 4, and Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. That's a big group. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait on the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For he showed kindness to all the children of Israel. For they had showed kindness to the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Hebalah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. The Amalekites, again, were the enemies of the children of Israel, the enemies of God. And God was to use Saul as his mouthpiece, as a way to keep his word, to destroy the Amalekites. He was to destroy them utterly, everything, to wipe them off the map. You say, well, that's heartless. I want to remind you, go back and you look, that God was a patient God with those who lived in Canaan land. It says he waited. He gave them 300 or 400 years. He waited while the children of Israel were in Egypt for them to turn and get right. And they didn't. You do any study, and I have several books in my library who talk about the Philistines and the other Ite people that lived in that area. There's certainly a lot of things that were going on in those heathen lands that you couldn't even talk about in a mixed company. They were very, very immoral. And again, you can go back and you can study the different people that were there. They were destroying their own selves by way of diseases anyway, and that's another whole story. But for God to wipe them out, you know, God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to. But to say that God didn't love them is not right. He did love them. And he was patient with them for 400 years and wanted them to see them come and turn to him. But God used Saul to do that. But Saul was disobedient. He was to go in there and destroy them utterly. He did not do that. Look at verse 21. Chapter 15, verse 21. Says, but the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, and you are to have this underlined in your Bible, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And that just puts the whole sacrifice and all the ritual of sacrifice down to another level. God says to obey is better than sacrifice. That your heart is more important than the outward manifestation of religious garb or whatever you want to call it. And so, for the rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, verse 23, and stubbornness as iniquity of idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. And he goes on and says, but God there at that point rejected Saul because it was no longer just that he was proud and self-willed and doing his own thing, but now he was openly disobedient to God and rebellious against God. We see this in verse 23, where that, again, another familiar verse, for rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. He was rebellious against God. Rebellion always follows open disobedience. That follows the heart. So Saul's heart was prideful, and then we saw him openly disobey, and that produced rebellion, outward rebellion against God. Heart, disobedience, rebellion. God looks on the heart. Saul's heart became prideful, disobedient, and rebellious. The young people aren't in here. Most of the teenagers are not in here. But you can see that pattern. And not just in young people, but you can see that same pattern in adults as well. We need to be careful because it starts with pride first. It starts with the heart first. And then it becomes open disobedience. And then it just flat out becomes rebellion. We need to be careful as Christians not to follow in that plan. That's the devil's plan. That's where he wants to get you. And we need to be careful. If you want to be stubborn and rebellious like Saul, it will ruin your life. God rejected him, and certainly he will not leave you in a place or me in a place where judgment it will come expediently. There's something. Again, God is gracious and merciful, but in his long suffering, but God also is a God of judgment. Saul could have had victory after victory, and would have, and God would have offered him, if he would have offered God a sensitive, soft heart. All right, I'm trying to get to David before we're done. David. So the contrast here is Saul's heart, David's heart. Even Saul's action and David's action, you say, well, there was sin on both sides, but if you find in Saul, you find outright disobedience, outright rebellion against God. And David, yes, he did fall into sin at some point, and we know that very much, but David also had a heart that was very sensitive and very repentive, and would come back to God. And that's why God calls him a man after his own heart. David had a pure heart, chapter 16 that we read a moment ago. God looks on the heart. God uses. I love it. God brought before Samuel all the sons of Jesse, big guys, good-looking guys, and then he brings in the smallest one and the youngest one. And I want to read a verse out of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." David wasn't the biggest one. David wasn't the most muscular one. He wasn't even the best looking one per se. He wasn't the tallest one. "But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty." Verse 29 says, "That no flesh should glory in his presence." God chose David over his other brethren. Again, the other brothers were outwardly more qualified in the world's eyes. Outwardly more qualified than David. Is that not what Samuel said? Surely this is him. Surely this is him. And again, God reminded Samuel that God looks on the heart. Again, I'm thankful that God looks on the heart. God used David because David had a pure heart. Well, how do we know this? Well, because David had developed a heart for God. "The Lord is my shepherd." You imagine that as a young man riding that there on the hillside watching the sheep? Probably a teenager. "The Lord is my shepherd." Or maybe he's remembering back as he's playing the harp for Saul. And he writes it there in the, you know, there in Saul's house. I don't know. But he's remembering back. "The Lord is my shepherd." He's singing it. "I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Right? "He leadeth me in the path of righteousness." He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. A pure heart, doing right, living right. David desired to do all these things. He had a heart that was upright. He had a heart that was just. He had a heart that was pure. A heart. He had a good heart. God saw a man, David, who was saved by God. God saw a man who communed with God. And again, we see this by the beautiful songs he wrote. See, David had confidence in God. By the way, he even had confidence in God in difficult times. Remember now, Samuel comes and anoints David. What does that mean? It means that that teenager, David, knew that he one day was going to be king. We sometimes don't give David enough credit and the family. Those three brothers that were jealous, they knew David one day was going to be king. That's what Samuel did. If he anointed somebody, that meant that guy was going to be king. They knew it. In fact, we know that it was at least known as time went on because Saul even knew it. And Saul became jealous of him. And not Saul was jealous of him, of course, because he defeated Goliath. And of course, but Saul knew. Word got out. Samuel anointed David. What does that mean? It means David's going to be king. Can I remind you, if you live right and do right, not everybody's going to be pleased. Amen? Kids in here tonight, if you do right, mind your mom and dad, and don't, you know, and you live right at school, and people know that you don't cuss and chew and go with people that do, not everybody's going to be pleased. Not everybody's going to clap, oh man, I'm so glad that you don't delve into that. No. As adults, you face the same thing many times. People aren't just the happiest that you try to fly right. King Saul certainly wasn't overjoyed that David's heart was right. Again, when you live right, do right, even think right, people are not going to be overjoyed all the time. Think about David for a little bit. Just David, King David. Though David failed many times, he always came to repent. He always came back to the Lord. The Bible says that once the Holy Spirit came on him, he never came off of him. That's an amazing thought too. David had a pure heart. I get worried sometimes when I go to a service and I hear preaching and nothing happens here. Maybe word's not the right word. I get very concerned. If I go to a service, and I attend fellowship meetings usually once a month at least. I go get preached to by three preachers, and sometimes they slap us around. I mean, preacher preaching to preachers, they don't hold back. You know, it's the gloves off, here we go. And if I don't feel something, if God doesn't work on my heart at a fellowship meeting, I've had it happen, then I know something's wrong. My heart's not where it should be because God's not working on it. We need to be prepared for revival. And if we get in a position where our heart is no longer touched by the Word of God, whether it's me preaching or Dylan Wilson up here preaching or whomever. I just mean by that, whether it's a man who's been preaching 25 years or a man who's been preaching for going to Bible college for 2 years. If it doesn't, the Word of God doesn't do something to your heart, then there's something not right. The heart, a pure heart, a heart that's right, a heart that's a good heart. How's your heart tonight? We've already said this 3 or 4 times in the last couple of weeks, but this is where the rubber meets the road. How's your heart? Is your heart pliable? Is it moldable? Is it soft? Is it ready and capable even of receiving God's word from whoever's preaching? Brother McCracken's going to be here Sunday morning. Are you ready? Are you ready? Is your heart ready? Saul wasn't ready. Saul didn't want to hear Samuel. When David was confronted, when David was confronted by the prophet, he was ready. And his heart would smite him and he'd get right with God. I want to be that way. I want to be David. I don't want to be Saul. I want to be David. I don't want to be Saul. And when I fall, when I do wrong, and I do, I have, and I know I will, I want to be David. And when I go, when I'm reading my Bible, when I hear some preaching, I want to be moldable and pliable and willing to yield to whatever God tells me to do. I don't ever get in a position where I go to a church service and I have to make an excuse, well, the preacher just didn't bring nothing today, so I didn't get nothing out of it. If I read one verse, the Bible says it won't return void. If all I did is get up here and read, we need to be careful about making excuses of why we're not, you know. Sometimes a preacher doesn't bring it. Sometimes this preacher doesn't bring it. I totally agree. Email me. I know it. I don't bring it all the time. Maybe here in the last 8 months I haven't brought it as much as I should. But let's be careful. We've got 3 or 4 days here. Is your heart ready for revival? Amen? I know, again, it's kind of a rough message tonight. Meant to be. It's for me too, by the way. I had to study it, so let's all stand. Hymn 155, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Where are you at? Are you Saul or are you David? How's your heart tonight? Is your heart stubborn, rebellious, or is your heart pliable, moldable, yielded to God, ready to receive a word from the Lord? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these two wonderful examples that we can look at. And Lord, help us to follow the example of David. Help us, Lord, to be pliable. Help us to have a pure heart and a heart that's yielded to you. God, we pray for Brother McCracken. We pray for the revival meeting. Lord, we pray that our hearts will be ready to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 155, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, as we sing.